and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So thank you for that, for the person, Steve. Oh, watch out for our temporary technology there. That's all right. I'll have to install a handle there. That's all right. Hey, you know what? I appreciate that, Steve. We have a family with us that's heading out sometime in the near future. The Moore family. Come on up, you guys, please. They're scheduled to move to South Carolina. This is their last Sunday, at least theoretically. They can't find a moving truck yet. That's a conspiracy that we've actually brought about. We've rented them all up so they couldn't leave. But they're getting ready to leave, and the Moores have been a faithful part of the church for many years, and actually on three different occasions. So they're repeat offenders. All right. Really, you're what church is about. Just folks that want to serve the Lord, worship together, and be part of the family of God. And I'm so thankful that whenever we say goodbye, it's not forever. You know, that there is a wonderful sweetness in the parting, because we know that if we don't see each other again here on this earth, that in the heavens we'll be with the Lord, we'll be together, and that's going to be a lot of fun. Very exciting. I mean, I want to see Jesus, but I can't wait to see all the people that have gone before. There's a lot of folks up there that I can't wait to reunite with. But praise God, we don't sorrow even when someone moves away as those who have no hope. We look forward to that. Oh boy, I'm sorry about that. You have to watch us on YouTube. Yeah. So, but this is a gift for you guys. You know, we thought about what to get you, and you're moving, so we thought, well, let's get him a big piece of furniture or like a big picture that I have to pack carefully. So we got you a card full of gift cards. You're driving 5 days across country, so there's gift cards to restaurants all the way across country so that you can stop and get coffee when you're sleepy. You can get, there's actually Dairy Queen in there, and that's just for whichever one of you has the Dairy Queen urge. But just things to remind you as you go that we're with you, we're praying for you, we love you guys. Let's just take a minute and just have a word of prayer and just pray for the Moores before they go. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we want to thank you so much, God, for friends. That's one of the few things, dear Lord, that is so precious here on earth, God. Giving us each other is such a gift. And Lord, friendship is wonderful. God, it reflects your Son, Jesus Christ, and his friendship and his love for us. I pray you'd be with the Moores as they travel. Keep them safe, dear Lord. Take them to South Carolina, dear God, and use them there. Lord, we're not losing friends. They're being deployed to South Carolina to serve you there. And I pray you'd be with them, that you would bless them. God, that we would pray for them and they would pray for us. And we would look forward to that reunion either here on earth, dear God, or someday in heaven, dear God, where we share all the things that we have seen the Lord do. We give you the glory now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Be sure and tell them goodbye after the service today.
My job has taken me all over the United States and even overseas once. And our pastor in New York said to me, he said, when you get to heaven, you're going to be the greeter because you know everybody already.
I think Bob and Joyce Rust will have that position. They're the best at it.
Thank you so much. Give them a hand, folks, just to say thank you. You know, when Caleb and Laura agreed to come to the church, and Caleb is assistant pastor, and Laura, of course, they brought with them a wonderful legacy from their family, and I was blessed with having a good friend in the Lord in a ministry, and it wasn't too long after that they also provided Emma, a little ball of energy, and just a wonderful ray of sunshine, and then Sophie came along, and so the blessing has just been multiplying. But in the course of meeting Caleb and Laura, we had the opportunity to meet his dad, Craig, and his mom, Cindy. And that was a bonus, just a tremendous bonus. You know, God gives us blessings in the most unusual of ways and from the most oblique of directions sometimes. And we actually met them for lunch at a Panera. Where was that at? What? Davenport, Iowa. Because we were taking the youth group on Shelley's and my last youth trip that we went on. We went on, I think, like 28 youth trips, and that was our last one, and we were hanging on by our fingernails waiting for Caleb to get here, and we picked that one to go all the way back to the Ark encounter, and Isaac went with us, you went with us too, didn't you, Kevin? Yeah, and so, but on the way, we got to stop and have lunch with Craig and Cindy Farmer, and just God used that to form a special friendship, and a love. And Craig is here today, and Cindy, and Craig's going to come and preach for us. Brother Craig.
What an honor to be back with each of you. This place has really become kind of a second home for Cindy and I. Obviously, our children and granddaughters are here, but it's an absolute privilege to be able to reconnect with many of you each time we are able to be here. Brother Steve, last time I was here, a year ago, February, I tore my meniscus in my knee. So it's just been about 4 months I've been able to do steps. And you don't realize, you know, how grateful we are till you lose something. So I didn't run up the steps, but I at least was able to do them today. So I appreciate that hymn. One resounding thought in that hymn was, you know, gladly to obey. Not just obey, but to obey gladly. One thing we tried to teach our kids is to obey not just, you know, doing what you're asked to, but with the right heart attitude. And to obey with a heart that is in love with Christ is an absolute joy. So thank you for that hymn. And I'm so grateful for Pastor Randy and his wife Shelley. And as he mentioned, I remember that lunch very vividly. So many questions, you know, where our son and daughter were heading to in the Northwest. I'm sure I won't reflect on that journey we went through as a family. I've never been to the Northwest, but it's fun that, like I said, the Northwest has like become a second home for us. And we've had a wonderful week, a blessed time together, an encouraging time as a family. This summer, you get to spend a little bit of time with my youngest daughter. We have 5 children, and Katrina is our youngest. She'll be here for the summer. Her friend will be the intern here, Steve Wagner. Now, Steve thinks he's coming for a 2-month internship. Steve's actually coming for a 2-month interview process that each of you will be placing him through as he's looking at a relationship with my daughter. But Steve's a great young man, and I'm thankful that he'll be able to be here with Caleb and the church family here. I hope, and I'm sure you are, I hope you pray for your pastors. This has been a challenging time, and it's been very, very difficult in many different ways. But what thrills my heart is in these challenging days to just see our Lord's New Testament church flourish. And this place is flourishing. God has been so gracious to us in our ministry in Millsville, Illinois. But your pastors, we need your prayers. And those hearts to gladly and willingly obey in these difficult days are precious. So it is good to be with you. Take your Bibles, please. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and our main text today will be in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. We'll get there shortly, but I want to ask you to do me a favor. In John chapter 3, when John has just recently baptized Jesus Christ, John's disciples are viewing this. They're seeing Christ's popularity begin to overshadow John the Baptist, as his disciples didn't realize that was the purpose. That's what this was all about. And they were, you know, just kind of questioning John. And John ended that conversation with this statement to his disciples. Man, you need to understand, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. You need to understand, I'm going to decrease and he will increase. That was John's go. And that should be your go and my go as well. So I want to ask you to do me a favor this morning. What we're looking at in this topic of spiritual warfare is that you have the heart's desire to decrease so that Christ can be exalted in every area of your life. I'm so thankful for my family in so many different ways, and I'm especially thankful for my wife and her love for Christ, the testimony she's been to me. She is epitome of one in my own life, and I've been able to witness an example of one that consistently chooses to decrease that her Lord might be increased in her life. Thank you for your prayers for her. She's been doing physically very, very well. And I notice because of your prayers and so many others across this nation. You're blessed because this morning, the first service I preached in, I tell our congregation, and they know this to be true, I'm just not on my game as good as I could be when my sweet bride is not with me. And I've joked about that for the almost 25 years I've been a Community Baptist. So when COVID came along, much like your ministry, we had several services. We had to split our congregation up, obviously, just as you folks have. In fact, we just combined our church family together about 3 weeks ago. And I know you are looking forward to being able to do that fully as well. And but one thing that was challenging for me is my wife was only able to attend one of those services. And you know, it almost became a joke. Our church family, as I split them up, they were wondering what service Cindy was going to be in so they could go to that one because they knew I'd be on my game better. So I guess you're going to be more blessed because my wife is here this morning in this service. So I feel better on my game. She is a strength to me and a joy to me. And it's an honor to be able to have her, my son and daughter, and especially those sweet little grandbabies. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Now, the book of Ephesians is Paul's first of what is known as the prison epistles. And this title is given because the Apostle Paul's writing from a Roman prison while he is actually chained to a Roman soldier. So when the Apostle Paul writes in verse 11 here in chapter 6 for the believer in Christ to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, one can vividly picture this illustration of armor as well as warfare. We can picture it very easily because to Paul's mind, as he is chained to that soldier, the description of these pieces of armor he's seeing firsthand right beside him. The need for you and I to put on the armor as Paul's about to describe. We've heard a lot about what is essential, what is non-essential. Could I just share with you, these pieces of armor are absolutely essential for you and I to be able to progress in our walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm obviously preaching to those who know Christ personally. And I'm asking today, if before you leave this service, you do not have assurance that one day when you exit this earth, that your home will be in the glories of heaven based on one thing and one thing only, one person and one person only, and that is Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for you. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, I pray, as the Bible says, today will be your day of salvation. And for the believer, those of us who know Christ, if you have allowed yourself to become complacent, you've allowed yourself to become spiritually lazy, and there's been a populace in the Christian community, in this nation, in this world that has allowed ourselves to do that, I pray you recognize that it is indeed time for us to stand for the cause of Christ, to stand against the spiritual wickedness in high places and be what it is that God through Jesus Christ has called us to be. And really the reason that these pieces of armor are essential is due to the fact that life itself is a battlefield. If you've not realized that, I guarantee you understand that now after this past year, these past several months. We need to be seeking God's glorification, not our own self-gratification. He is to be praised. He is to be honored. He is to be gladly obeyed because He is worthy. This past February the 10th, late at night, my brother and his family were traveling in Fort Worth, Texas on Interstate 35W. They were heading back from a funeral. And on that late night, it was a cold night in February in Texas, I'm thankful to say that they made it safely to their home. However, 6 hours later on that same stretch of highway in Fort Worth, Texas, around 6 a.m. in the morning, at least 133 vehicles were involved in a horrendous crash. It was a section of highway that black ice had developed in those early hour mornings. There are concrete barriers on either side of that two-lane highway. There was one minor accident, and quickly it escalated where people just continued to run into each other, semis crashing over cars. And the sad reality is this: 6 lives were lost that night and several hundreds injured. I'm sure that most of us probably saw those horrific events on the news, either through pictures or video. But the bottom line is, again, that 6 lives entered eternity that early morning hours, doing exactly what each of us do every day. Traveling to work, traveling home from work, traveling to get a bite to eat, maybe to get groceries, or maybe as many of them were just traveling home. Our time on this earth, my friend, is short. Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us that one day we will take our last breath on this earth at God's appointed time. This is why the psalmist said in chapter 39 and verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." I've always been, like probably many of you, I'm just a doer. Get out there and get the job done. The older I get, the more the Lord teaches me. Yeah, I might be a doer, but I can't get anything accomplished without Him. When I tore my meniscus, man, my physical world completely changed. Just the things I didn't even think about, like going up steps, or actually down steps is harder. Just doing the simplistic, wow, all of a sudden you got to think about this. And if you're not going to think about it, you're going to be on the ground thinking about it. Life is short. Life is very fragile. And it is at that moment that God's Word reminds us that in our salvation with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God has called us for many purposes. And one of those purposes He describes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I quote, "To present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But the question we have to ask is, just exactly how do we as believers keep from conforming to this world and instead be conformed to Jesus Christ? How do we daily resist and defeat Satan's attacks that are designed to tempt us to instead conform to the standards of this godless world? In Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll draw our attention to verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul clearly identifies the enemies that you and I face in this godless world. Look, if you would, again, chapter 6 here, and draw your attention to verses 10, and we'll read down to verse 13. "Finally, my brethren," Paul says, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And now as we approach verse 14, we're going to begin in helping us to answer those two questions I asked a moment ago. We're going to begin looking at the identification and use of the armor that God gives the believer in this important battle. Now, before we do this, let me just quickly point out one of the pieces of this armor that is, in fact, the only piece that is an offensive weapon. The others are used for defensive purposes, but this one is used for offensive purposes. Now, I'm not going to, for time's sake, obviously, this morning, we're not going to look at all the pieces of the armor. I would encourage you, if maybe you never have, or it's been a while since you've done so, to become very familiar with the pieces of armor that are described here in chapter 6 and understand what it is they're to be utilized for. But this very first piece of armor, draw your attention to verse 17 and notice what it says. Chapter 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation," and then the last portion, look what it says, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Folks, one of the first areas that you and I must comprehend about the sword of the Spirit is that it is used as an instrument of death. You might say, Pastor Craig, what do you mean by that? We'll turn back to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, and look in verses 34 through 36. Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, notice if you would, beginning here in verse 34. Christ speaking says these words, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, before anyone maybe misinterprets what Jesus is saying here, let me help us better identify Christ's meaning of this wonderful passage. First of all, this is a quote from the book of Micah chapter 7 and verse 6, which is clarifying our need to place our greatest hope and confidence not in ourselves or not in other individuals, but our greatest hope and confidence is to be placed in Jesus Christ. In fact, let me read a quote here from Dr. Albert Barnes. It's a little lengthy, so spare with me, but pay attention if you would, please. He says this, "Christ did not here mean to say that the object of his coming was to produce discord and contention within families. For he is the Prince of Peace as identified in Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 11:6, and Luke 2:14. But what our Lord is saying is that discord even within families will be one of the effects of his coming. He goes on and says, you see, one part of a family that is opposed to Jesus Christ will naturally set themselves against those who believe in and trust him as Savior. But we must remember that the wickedness of men and not the gospel is the cause of this hostility. It is necessary to say that no prophecy has been more strikingly fulfilled than this one, and it will continue to be fulfilled until all is set right by Jesus Christ." So folks, from a biblical perspective, when Christ says that he is sending a sword in Matthew chapter 10 verse 34, he is stating here that the sword of the Lord, meaning his word, the word of God, will produce hostility and war with those that oppose him. That's what it's talking about. That's what Jesus was meaning in that identification there in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, my friend, the sword of the Spirit, again, which is God's holy word, is an instrument of death to all unrighteousness, to every aspect of unrighteousness. You see, the Bible strikes death blows to anyone who concludes that his way is better than God's way. Everything we're seeing in society that is wrong, that is just common sense is thrown out of the window, is because mankind has said no to God and his word. The Bible says that men will call good evil and evil good. Are we not seeing that today? Hey, I'm from the state of Illinois. I don't know if you kept up with our local politicians. Yours look pretty good right now. It's a crazy day in which we live. Listen to the offensive blows that the sword of the Spirit gives to man's wicked philosophy and conclusions, because they think what their philosophy is right and God's is wrong. A man or woman might say to their spouse, you know, I woke up one day and I just don't love you anymore. I'd like a divorce. Well, listen to the death blow that God's word gives. Matthew 19:6 says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Someone might say, hey, you know, it's okay to look at a woman as long as you don't touch, right? Well, Matthew 5:28 strikes that blow and says, "I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery with her already in his heart." A teenager or child might say, "You know, I'm really tired of my parents telling me what to do." I want to encourage you, young people, someday you will be on your own. You will be making your own decisions. And I realize that. God made you that way. Thank God for your leadership. Thank God for your mom and dad. I know they might not always make a decision you're happy with, but thank the Lord for them. You see, the Bible says in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I love those passages that tell us what actually pleases God. And young people, you obeying mom and dad pleases Him. Someone else might say, you know, our society is okay if I just live with someone else instead of marrying them. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Another person might say, you know, I believe that abortion is okay because it's just a blob of flesh till it's actually born, right? Listen to God's word in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. What about homosexuality? It's really not that big a deal. Our politicians say it's okay. Listen to Romans 1, verse 24 through 27. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Folks, we desperately need God's armor for protection and His sword for attacking the unrighteous culture in which you and I live. There is absolutely no question that God is taking the time to list these elements of armor in Ephesians chapter 6 so that you and I would utilize them. They're not just here to read about. They're not just here to study. They're not just here to, you know, put on a poster and list the elements of the armor. They're there to use, to take advantage of. You know, if you're finding your Christian life is a little bit dry, maybe if you could ask yourself right now, was there a time in my relationship with Jesus Christ that I loved Him more, that I read His Word more, that I prayed more, that I obeyed His Word more? If you could say, you know, there's a time in my Christian life I was closer to Christ than I am now, you have a problem. That should be a red flag to you. And I promise you that might be the case because you're not utilizing these pieces of armor. I read a moment ago verses 11 and 13 here in Ephesians chapter 6, and these verses remind us that the only way we can stand against our spiritual enemies is by putting on God's armor in the first place. And it's because of these truths that we can and must, as the Bible says, stand therefore. Why are we to stand? Well, we're to stand, go back up to verse 11, we're to stand because of the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there in the Greek means his deceptions, his evil practices, his deceiving ways. You understand the name devil? It means liar. That's what that word means. He is a deceiver and a mockery of all that is right. If you have trusted Christ alone as your Savior, then please stand. That's what I'm going to ask you at the end of the message today. Will you be determined and will you be committed to stand? You need to stand as a husband. You need to stand as a wife. You need to stand as a young person. You need to stand as a single person. You need to stand for God's glory. And it doesn't begin with others. It begins with you and me. It's an individual stand. An army is a unit, my friend, that is made up of those who not only have armor, but have been trained in how to use those pieces of armor. And I believe that all of us would agree that an army that is not properly equipped and is not properly trained how to use those pieces of armor will easily be defeated. How many, I'm just curious, were or are in the military? All right, several hands go up. Great, amen. Thank you for your service. Thank you so much. I cannot say thank you enough, but I'll tell you this. One thing you learned as soon as you entered into boot camp is you learned and understood you're beginning a training process for a purpose. You're being trained how to be a soldier and how to use those tools that you use as a soldier effectively, so when the battle was hot and heavy, you knew exactly what to do. You see, we have believers today, not only are they not utilizing these pieces of armor, they don't even know what they are. And that's why you need to take the time. That's why this ministry is here, to help you and to train you to be what God's called you to be, so you can again stand against the wiles of the devil. This is why the Bible admonishes us to take God's armor and use it in order that again we might be able to stand in the evil day. And the reason we need to stand is because we have a flesh that is weak, a flesh nature that is selfish, a flesh nature that is self-focused rather than being God-focused. You see, our will wants to do nothing according to God's will. I stand before you as a pastor for almost 30 years, and I stand before you as a man that I understand the only good that is in me is because of Jesus Christ. Craig Farmer, left unto himself, will always choose the wrong way, the easy way, the unrighteous way, the wicked way. If you've ever heard anybody say, you know, I believe there's good in every person, that's a lie straight from hell. If Satan can get you to believe that, he's already defeated you. There is no good in any of us apart from Jesus Christ. Our nature wants to compromise the truths of God's word with the philosophy and the practices of this world. And that's why I mentioned a moment ago, if there's a time in your Christian life you were closer to Christ than now, you've already began that compromising purpose. That slippery road, you've already allowed yourself to be on. It's time to get off it. It's time to stand against the wiles of Satan. I believe strongly that in our battle against the wiles of the devil, in our battle against principalities, powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places, that the right and proper biblical response that you and I must have is the determination to be at war against the unrighteous ways of this world by not accepting and most certainly not compromising with its evil ways. So folks, with that said, let's begin our training of the purpose and use of our spiritual armor by looking at the first piece of armor that Paul brings to our attention. And that's what we find in Ephesians 6:14. Some of you are asking, you know, his illustration, his opening comments were half an hour. How long is the message going to be if we're just beginning? Don't worry. I'll make sure you get home at a certain and probable time. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Look at the beginning of the verse. Look what it says. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, the phrase loins is not a phrase you and I would use in common sentences or common conversation today. What it means in the Greek, the word loins means, it's talking about the hip or the waist region around the body. It's where we put our belts, okay? It helps keep our pants up, or a lady together her dress in the waist region. That's the region it's talking about, your loins, that waist. And it says, here's what you're to do with your loins in verse 14. You're to have your loins girt about with truth. Now, the word girt means to fully encircle. I mean, my belt that I have on today, it fully encircles my waist. As a Christian, the piece of armor that's being talked about here is the armor that you are fully encircling yourself with spiritually. And what it is you're encircling yourself with is the truth of God's word. I think the best way we can maybe describe this item of armor is by comparing it to a modern day type of belt. My last couple years in high school, junior, senior year, I worked with a guy in our church. I was a new believer, and he was in construction, and after school I would go and work with him. After high school, that first year for 3 years now, I was in construction with him. When I was called to full-time, or called into the ministry, I actually worked part-time as an assistant pastor in our church there in Shannon, Illinois, in Shannon Baptist Church. And the other portion of the week, I did construction until I got my education and went into full-time ministry and full-time in the pastorate. So I have a construction background. If you have ever been in construction, one thing you realize that's helpful to you is to have a construction belt. It carries your tape measure, your hammer, your pliers, your utility knife, a pouch for nails, a pouch for screws. So whether you're on the ground or you're five stories up on scaffolding working on the side of a building, you've got everything encircled around you at your hand's disposal. It helps you to be effective as a construction worker. That illustration, I hope visually will help you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about the spiritual armor that God's talking about. So just as a construction belt would keep my tools in their proper place, so the belt or girdle, as it was called, would keep the Roman soldiers' other pieces of armor in place as well. You picture Paul chained to that Roman soldier, and what is one of the items he sees around that waist region of that soldier? His sword. That sword of the Lord, the word of God, as it refers to in the spiritual armor. Therefore, what we as God's children are to be fully encircled with, and what keeps the rest of our armor in its proper place, is this spiritual battle in reference to truth. Please note that it is the conscious comprehension of biblical truth which gives the Christian indisputable confidence in his conflict with the realms of spiritual darkness. Now, the opposite of truth is what? Error. Okay? Opposite of truth is error. And we understand if that's the reality, then error is that which can weaken us in our battle against sin. You let just a little bit of error in, you're going to begin that process of weakening spiritually. Let me ask you, is it error or truth that motivates an individual to belittle and outright disobey the commands of God? Is it truth or error that causes you and I to question this book? Is it truth or error that causes you and I to disobey, ignore, and take lightly the commands that we find in the Word of God? You know, a man may follow after error, and sadly, Matthew 7:13 says the majority of the human race, that's exactly what they are going to do. They're going to pull away from the Lord rather than go towards Him. But if they make that choice to ignore truth and instead follow error, the truth of God's Word informs them of exactly what their end result will be. Listen, if you would, to Proverbs 4:12. What a powerful verse. The Bible says here in Proverbs 4:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I don't mean to keep harping on politics, but it's hard not to in the day and age we live in. But when I see someone in a three-piece suit who's been given a governmental title of which they've been voted into office to do, and they stand there with a straight face, and out of their mouth comes foolishness. How is that happening? Because they've turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to truth. And you need to understand, these individuals that cause us to scratch our head actually are convinced that what they're saying is truth. And it's right. And they're good with that. And the reason that is happening is because of what Proverbs 4:12 says. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But what they are ignoring is that their way that they are choosing, they do not understand that the end thereof is a way of death. Folks, truth is the belt that holds everything else together, because without truth, we have nothing and we are absolutely powerless without it. And once again, may I remind us of exactly what truth is? If you're taking notes, jot down John 17:17. What a verse. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm thankful for good books. I'm thankful for commentaries. I use them all the time. I'm thankful for godly men and women that encourage us through their writings. But I've always told my family and our church family this: if you have whatever it is that you're reading or studying, you don't study and read it like this. You study and read it like this. Because this is our role of faith and practice, period. Don't allow anything else to be your role of faith and practice. You see, this is God's blueprint for our life. I can't say, you know, I believe the Bible. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But there's portions of this book that are okay, but I like this better. The moment you start doing that, again, you're back on that slippery road of defeat. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care what your position or your title is. All of that is irrelevant to the Word of God. This book, you've got to be convinced now until the Lord calls you home, is your rule of faith and practice. I recognize this book is contrary to what we hear in society today. I realize this book is becoming more and more despised. I realize that those who even claim to know Christ as their Savior have a lot of other stuff that they really utilize like this instead of like this. And my friend, your habits, your practices, your communication, your thought life, your relationships had all better be dictated by what is in this book. And if there's any area, I don't care how big or how small, that is not in line with Scripture, you, my friend, are in error, not the Word of God. You, my friend, are in error, not someone else. And that's why I want you to do a real self-image or mirror look this morning and ask the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to do a work in your heart, to show you if there's anything in your life. And I ask the same for myself, trust me. If there's anything in our life that is conflicting with my obedience and my loyalty to the Word of God. Because if there is, I'm not going to be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. I'm not going to be able, in my wrestling, spiritual wrestling and battle that's going on, be able to stand against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, because I've thrown out that sword of the Lord that is to be my role of faith and practice, period. And when I make that conscious choice, I'm sadly accepting defeat instead of victory. See, again, Jesus has already won the victory. It's bought and paid for. It's finished. It's done and it's over. Brother Randy read from Romans chapter 6 earlier. What a great chapter. And that chapter reminds us, if we have victory over sin, why do we walk as if we're defeated? But one reason we're walking in defeat is because we're not utilizing these pieces of armor that God has given us. So as we conclude this morning, may we ask ourselves, are we, as verse 14 in Ephesians 6 says, are we girding or wrapping ourselves with God's truth? And maybe that's what I want to ask you, what are you wrapping yourself with? It's really easy to answer that. What is the majority of your time and energy spent doing? What's the majority of your mind and your thoughts? What are they dwelling on? Is Christ really first and foremost? You know, when I tore my meniscus a year ago, February the 1st, I didn't even know what a meniscus was. I didn't know what it did. I didn't understand anything about it. Within about 2 weeks, I think I could do surgery on a meniscus. I had so much information about it. You don't really understand how valuable something is until you lose it. It shouldn't be the case with Christ. He should be our everything. This world has so many distractions. more today than we've ever experienced in society, and only getting worse. But it's also a great day to live. It's a great day of opportunity. It's a great day to see the hand of God bring one victory after another to the believer who is sold out to Him and who is yielded to Him. My friend, if God's truth is valuable to you, then you will read it. If His truth is valuable to you, then you will meditate upon it. And if His truth is valuable to you, as we heard sung a moment ago, you will gladly obey it. To not wrap or girt ourselves in truth, my friend, is to accept defeat. And to not allow yourself to walk in the victory that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already bought and paid for you. I began the service by asking, if there's one here today, I don't care how young or old you are, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, would you, as the Bible says, let today be your day of salvation? Would you go find Pastor Randy, Pastor Caleb, someone else in this congregation, allow them to show you from God's Word how you might be born again? And Christian, if you know Christ, are you girded, your loins girded with the truth of God's Word? I'm glad you read other books. Nothing wrong with that. I'm glad you dig into commentaries. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, my opinion and what I would write and what I would say is only as good as God's Word. My opinions, my thoughts, what I write down, if it's not in line with Scripture, is worthless and pointless. I want our heart this morning to be the heart of John the Baptist. Lord, I need to decrease. May You increase. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this closing time and this time of reflection, I know the title for it is referred to as an invitation, but it's an invite for us to right now, not just sing a hymn, not just to close in prayer and to go on with our day. This is an invitation to apply what we've just heard. This is an invitation to allow the Holy Spirit that's already working our heart to continue that work and do business with us spiritually. So, Father, I pray in this time of invitation, of soul searching, that we would yield ourselves fully and completely to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I hope that was a challenge to each of you. I know that I always enjoy hearing my favorite preacher, and so I hope you enjoyed hearing my dad today. Great reminder of the need to be in God's Word, to see it as truth, as the only source of truth. And I hope that we are going to it daily. We're going to it in every moment of our lives. If you could join me in standing, we're going to sing one verse of Have Thine Own Way, Lord.